months ago, I was spending time praying for you guys, which I do often. And as I was praying, I started to think about different ones of your stories that I know about in the present tense. I started to think about the things that I know that a lot of you are going through, the struggles, the tension, the hardship. And I also started to think about some of you, and I know your stories, that you actually are receiving some flack for actually being a Christian. That being a Christian in your immediate families has not necessarily gone so well for you, but that you've held on to the faith. You've held on to the Lord Jesus. I thought about you, and as I was thinking about this, at the same time, I started thinking about this, I believe, a groundswell of hostility that's beginning to grow in America toward people that are authentically Christians. And that there is this hostility that is growing. And as I was praying for you, I believe that the Lord said to me something along these lines, that greater hostility to the faith is coming, and people are not ready. People are not ready. That we in America, we're sort of in this easy believe, you know, just add Jesus. You're going through a hard time, just add Jesus, just kind of like pouring on some sort of liquid Band-Aid or something like that. And our faith is not particularly solid in a way that can weather the storms that are coming, and storms are coming. And I'm not a new doom and gloom kind of a person, so any of you that have been here for any period of time know that this is just not the worldview that I look at life through. But I want to say to you this morning that hostility, growing hostility, is coming. A Barna research study that was just conducted basically said that most Americans see the American evangelical faith as a political movement. Not only that, but that American evangelical faith is a political movement characterized by judgment and by hatred and by racism. These are the labels that are being put on us, and it makes us easy targets for people to divide us and to set us over on the side. And what ends up happening is that as Christianity, I would say not Christianity, more Christendom. That is, that Judeo-Christian values were front and center in our culture, but are becoming more and more sidelights, and Christians, authentic Christianity, is being marginalized within our society. And I don't believe that we're prepared for that. And so the reason why we're doing this resilient faith in a hostile world is to help us prepare for what is coming and even what is on us now. Now, what's interesting to me is that as we prepare, as we look for these things, as we build a resilient faith, it is not so that we can see the hostility coming and stand up and fight. It's not that really at all. It is to have a resiliency within us that we don't withdraw, we don't opt out, we don't sort of go into 007, you know, Christendom where nobody really knows that we're Christians because we keep it very safe, or we're some sort of lone wolf off to the side. No, actually, what ends up happening is as we become more resilient, more authentic, more real, more raw, not fake, not religious, but more Christ-like, that as we do that and the church gets marginalized to the edges of society, please understand, the church has always flourished on the margins of society. Always. The church has almost never flourished when it's front and center. It actually has a weakening effect on the faith because everybody just kind of thinks that they're a Christ follower because they live in America. That's not how it works, is it? It is not how it works. And so out of all of this, and in developing a resilient faith in a hostile world, as I was praying about it, I felt like the Lord said, look at the early church. The early Christians were in a very hostile environment, and yet they flourished. Why and how? And that's what we've been going about answering. How did they flourish? Well, one of the ways that they flourished, even though they were hunted and persecuted, was that they were a devoted people. It wasn't accidental. Nothing about their Christian life was accidental. That they devoted themselves to learning truth. They devoted themselves to the shared life, to koinonia, the giving and exchange of life that is the sharing of goods and of self. They devoted themselves to worshiping together and encountering the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper and through it. They devoted themselves to praying together. And last week, Kevin Springer talked to us about the impetus that makes this whole thing work, and that is the Spirit's presence and power. and that we are, as it were, dead in the water without him working. The beauty is, we're never without him working. And so the Spirit's power is within all who believe. And so I want to take another dimension of this. We've got two or three more messages of this just to kind of nail in. What are the qualities of a resilient faith in a hostile world? Today I want to talk to you about this idea of community and to talk to you about how connectedness, community, and our oneness together are indispensable in building a resilient walk with God. The reality is that the early Christians and us were never meant to walk this alone. We were never meant to be these Lone Ranger Christians. We were never meant to be American hyper privatized. I've got my own little private life. I've got my own private walk with God that nobody knows about. In fact, the Christian movement and the Christian faith has always been a shared faith. The blessing is always meant to be shared in relationship one to another. That these early Christians were tempted to separate, but they didn't do that. They were together. They were together. They met together. They shared together. They worshiped together. They ate, which we like still doing. They ate together. They raised their families together. They were in awe together. They learned and laughed together. They prayed and served together. They experienced an otherworldly connectedness. An otherworldly connectedness that this world simply cannot offer nor duplicate. And that otherworldly connectedness, and I'm trying to describe something that is different than just being friends. It's bigger, it's better, it's deeper, it's more expansive in every way. Because it starts with God. It doesn't just start with God doing something, it starts with who God is. And I want to give the high view first, and then we'll get down into these passages a little bit in terms of some of the praxis, some of the practices that we enter into to experience this, the way that fellowship is such a generic term, but community and connectedness and oneness actually fortifies us, propels us into growth. But it starts with God. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, mind you, the Jewish people believed in what would be called essentially a simple or basic monotheism. That is, there is one God. But when Jesus starts talking about God, his Father, and then he receives worship and he forgives sins, the same as God, and the apostles are trying to get their brains around this, and the early church is trying to get their brains around it, we realize that Jesus actually reveals that there is one God who is eternally existed in three persons, that we call Trinity, and those persons aren't just sort of cosmic entities. They are persons in fellowship, in relationship to one another. They're in community, in deep intimacy, in oneness with each other. And so in the past, what we've called this, and I think with some scholars that I particularly like would say that this is the relationship at the very center of the universe. That at the center of the universe is not just one God, it is one God and three persons who have eternally been in relationship together. That's what Jesus reveals. The Son has always been, the Spirit has always been, the Father has always been, and they have been in relationship, and that relationship, Jesus reveals, has certain kinds of qualities that they share. That relationship is, in the Trinity, we're talking up here right now, in the Trinity, it's a relationship of deep intimacy. It's a relationship that is characterized by joy, that there's joy between them, that they share. There's servanthood, there's purity. They share power. They share creativity. They share peace. All of these things, especially in John's gospel, Jesus sort of pulls back the veil, and we don't see a big S. We see God himself in Christ. All of these things are revealed to us in Jesus, that there's something that has always been going on up there. And that something that has always been going on up there is the eternal life. Think about it. If it's always been going on, it's the life that they share. It is, by definition, the eternal life. And so your way and my way into it is to know them, right? It's what Jesus said. That is the eternal life. And from there, Jesus then takes on flesh, comes down all the way to us. He doesn't do a drive-by, hey, would you just turn to me? He comes all the way into the flesh. He takes on he doesn't take on all the qualities of a human. He becomes a human. He takes on flesh, and he comes to rescue you and I. He comes to adopt us into that union. He comes to vacuum us into the oneness that they already share. This is what Jesus basically came to do. And in union with Jesus, now we are immersed in that deep relationship that they share. We are immersed now in that intimacy and that joy, that purity, that power, that servanthood, that creativity, that peace, that glory. Again, this is what God has always shared. God came down to grab you and me and to bring us into it. This is high view. But this is really important because most people don't get this. That there is one God in three persons who have always dwelt together in intimate oneness. You and I now have been vacuumed up into that oneness in Christ. You are, if you've put your trust in Christ, you are there already. You don't have to get there. If you've put your trust in Christ, you are there. Now what has to happen is our eyes have to be opened so that we can actually start to understand, whoa, wait a minute. I'm in the middle of this fellowship? What? And it's like singing in top of a acoustic piano. I don't know if you've ever done it before, but if you pull the top off of a grand piano or a spinet piano, and you just, you sing into it, all of the strings start to vibrate. And it's this sound that vibrates through them, and there's this sonic beauty that happens because you and I are now enveloped into the relationship, the oneness, the Father, Son, and Spirit share. For me, this is dancing material. This is stuff that's worth dancing about because this is what brings joy. This is what the world can't take from you. You can have your head put in a vice and the world still can't take it away from you. This can't be taken away from you. This is what is yours now, courtesy of the Son of God. Now you are and I are one with God. It is Jesus' prayer. But it gets better. But there's more, as they say on the late night TV. But there's more. The more is that this oneness that has come down and grabbed each one of us now has integrated and enjoined us together and invited us into a kind of oneness on a horizontal plane that shares those same kinds of qualities. Those qualities are intimacy, joy, purity, servanthood, power, creativity, peace, and glory. All of those things now are ours on a horizontal. These are things that we can share together as persons on earth, courtesy of the Son of God as a gift. Now, it doesn't mean that this particular gift doesn't bear some unwrapping, but let me put this together a little bit differently and say that relationship that they share, that now is shared with you, that now is shared with us and between us, now is a relationship of intimacy and connection and oneness that joins God's earthly family in an overlapping, intermeshing, sharing bond that enriches us, sustains us, provides for us, and protects us. To have a faith, a resilient faith in a hostile world, these things are essential to be enriched, sustained, provided for, and protected. And God says, I want to provide for you through my family on earth. I want this to be part of the way that my nutrients get into your body, that my healing gets into your soul, that my grace takes real concrete shape. This is heaven's oneness come to earth. It is the answer to our prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is that. So summarizing one more time, oneness of Trinity, Jesus comes down, grabs us, pulls us into that oneness, and now pulls all of us into that oneness so that now that is what we share between us if we're willing to go after it. And I would say that it is ours, but it's a must actually to go after it. And so Luke, I don't think it's any accident that Luke puts two particular passages that describe this so beautifully. But Acts 4:32 is one of my favorites in the entire Bible. All the believers, all the people who shared the faith were one in heart and soul. Were one. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Now, this being one that Luke is writing of here is something that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. In verse 11 of John 17, this is Jesus' prayer to his Father. This is, think about it, God praying to God. And so if there's the purest article on the planet that's ever been prayed, God praying to God has it won hands down. And Jesus prays this, Father, that they would be one as we are one. And so, firstly, he prays for this sort of horizontal oneness, but he doesn't stop there. He also prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Be in us. So what in the world does that mean? Well, as I said, being one is this overlapping and intermeshing and sharing of life together. Interestingly enough, though, that with this bond, you don't lose yourself by becoming intermeshed with everyone else. Instead, you become more of your true self by being part of this whole. And I'm a Star Trek guy and a Star Wars guy. I'm bilingual. I can do these things. I mean, sometimes it's like, are you Star Wars or Star Trek guy? And I'm both. I can speak both languages. And do you speak Klingon? I speak Klingon. Anyway, so those of you that are not like, what's Klingon? Anyway, the idea here is, where was I going with that? Sort of went off the rails for a sec. Oh, there's a villain in Star Trek The Next Generation called the Borg. And basically, with the Borg, it's this super villain because it's this sort of quasi-human electronic being that assimilates cultures and planets and people, and you're assimilated and your distinctive becomes part of the collective. And so basically, it is the ultimate anti-American thing where everybody, you know, wants to be individualized. It's the ultimate enemy. That you by being one, you lose all of your individual distinction. You lose all of your individual value. You lose everything by being one. Now, that's a lot of times what is the earthly expression of this, which I would say is socialism and communism. And I'm not going to try to get political. We were just in Cambodia and in Vietnam, and then we heard at the Breath of Heaven banquet the history of Zambia as well. And everywhere where there's this idea that the government will take care of you, now basically you all have to assimilate into that, and now you become sort of an automaton. You become less of a person, and you give up some of your individual needs and rights to become part of a collective. That's just not how the kingdom of heaven works. You don't give it up. Now, the American version of this is this fierce individualism. We believe in the one. Just the one person, the one individual life, and all those things. And again, there's some truth to that, but that's not what's being offered to us from the kingdom of heaven and from its king. No, actually, in this oneness that's being offered to us, it's very much like a marriage relationship where God invites two people to come together and to become one, and their lives intermesh. And if they're really laying down their lives for each other, like Jesus talked about, that by laying down your lives in trying to love well for each other, you become more of who God has made you to be, not less. It's a mystery. And it's very counterintuitive because we think, if I give up myself, I'm just going to become a doormat. Actually, that's not the way that it works. Now, you can give up yourself and become a doormat, but that's not what's being said here. Jesus says, you give up your life to find your life. You don't give up your life to have no life. Am I making sense to you at all? And so this oneness that we're being invited into is a profound kind of an idea. It's heaven's connectedness. It's an otherworldly connectedness, and this world simply can't touch it. It can't duplicate it. It can't imitate it. And in many ways, it doesn't even want it. So I want to look at, from these passages, I want to look at four different quantifiers that detail what this might look like, and at least in some of the entry points. And it's not all-inclusive or all, I'm not saying everything there is to say about this, but the passages reveal a certain kind of a dynamic that is beautiful and accessible to us, and I believe doable. The first one is that oneness, or you could just also substitute their family. Oneness or family means being together. That it's impossible to experience this kind of connection without being together, being in the same place, that you need people with flesh on. Now, and our cell phones and everything, they don't provide that for us. I mean, think about it. How many times have you been to a restaurant, you look over at a table, and every person, here's a six-member family, and all of them are on their phones, they're not talking or anything like that. That's not connection that feeds your soul. That's not connection. Now, I'm challenging that. Some of you are like, you're totally nuts, Bob. You're totally nuts. I mean, I've even seen families that are at the table texting each other at the table. What? What on earth is that? You have to be together. You have to be together in the same place. Rick Warren tells this wonderful story about a woman that came up to him after he was talking about the value of the church. And a woman came up to him and said, you know, Pastor Rick, I don't need to be a part of any local church because I'm a part of the global universal church of Jesus Christ. And Rick just sort of laughed in his Rick sort of way, and he said, well, that's really nice, so that when you're in the hospital in bed, somebody from the global universal church of Jesus Christ will come and visit you? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. No, you need people with flesh on. You need people that are flesh and blood, that you're experiencing life with. Human contact is imperative in this for this crucial part of resilient faith to grow in you and through you and be shared by you. And it includes both what I would call, or what many philosophers have called, the sacred and the secular, the religious and just the normal stuff of life. I think we tend to think, well, the Christian stuff is only stuff that is involved in going to church and doing church stuff. But that's just part of it, that we get together and we worship, we pray, we serve, we study the Bible. We do all those things. Those are really important, but those are not all that there is to this. That we also have the secular, that we worship together, but we also eat and we laugh and we share life. We go to a play. We go to a ball game. We watch college football. We see Alabama get beat yesterday. I'm just saying. It's not all religious stuff, but it's all part of this oneness that we share. I experienced this with my own family in beautiful ways, but we laugh and razz each other in ways that sometimes just feel a little merciless. But it's good jabbing, it's good banter, and then when it's time to pray or do anything, we just lay all over each other like a bunch of puppies. And we experience this kind of depth of relationship. And I believe that everyone on the planet is hungry for this, no matter what culture or era that you come from. Everyone is hungry for this kind of connection. Heaven is providing it, courtesy of Jesus himself. But now you and I have got to make the investment. Part of it is simply being together. The writer of Hebrews says, don't give up the habit of meeting together, as is the habit of some. That it is easy even for the Hebrews at that time, the Jewish Christians at that time, to simply sort of stay away from gathering together with other different believers. And the author of Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't get in the habit of not being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first thing. Community, oneness, family, all has flesh on it. Secondly, family and oneness means vulnerability and openness. Now, this is where it gets a little bit more pricey. I love the way that author Richard Rohr notes that the language of the Trinity and of Trinitarian oneness is vulnerability. That's the language that God shares within the Godhead. There's vulnerability, there's letting go, there's total disclosure and surrender. And Jesus, think about this, that Jesus shows up in our world naked and vulnerable. The God of the universe shows up on the human playing field completely at the mercy of human beings. And this is who he is. As I considered this, because it sort of disturbed me. I thought, wait a minute, the language of the Trinity to share in the relationship that the Father, Son, and Spirit share is the language of vulnerability. And as I have pondered this at length over the last year and a half. I agree with it completely. To enjoy the relationship Father, Son, and Spirit have enveloped me into, I must let down all of my guard. Completely. And by doing so, I'm hugged like no other. I'm enveloped like no other. Now think about this for a minute. If the relationship within Trinity is the relationship of vulnerability one to another and openness, how does that look on this world's realm? Well, it might look like, you know, being vulnerable to share enough that you have a need. It might mean showing that you're weak or that you're broken or that you're in pain or you're feeling alone and don't know how to deal with what's going on with that inside of you. That it means actually dropping your guard. And think about it. This is how it works. Any relationships that you have invested your life in where you have dropped your guard and really connected with somebody and you experience the payoff of that in personal intimacy with others, you realize that you can't have personal intimacy without vulnerability. You can't have it in a marriage. You can't have it in any other place. It takes vulnerability. You have to drop your guard. And I don't mean that you drop your guard and you just share the G-rated moments of your life. I mean the R-rated things and everything in between. I mean that you share all of the stuff that you are. Now, I don't do that with everyone in our church, but I have a group of people that know me intimately and know me deeply. And quite frankly, it isn't very pretty. But it's who I am. And I'm not a faker. Because I realize that faking it actually keeps me at bay from the connection that my heart so desires. Faking it always keeps us at bay from what really fills us. So the second thing is that oneness and family and this connection that we all so desire and that sustains us in a hostile world, it will require vulnerability and openness from us. Have you experienced this? Think for a moment. Have you experienced this? Thirdly, oneness, and this is related to this, but not exactly the same. Oneness is accessed through sharing. And I love the term in Acts 4:32, they shared everything. They shared everything that they had. That a sharing lifestyle is the soil that intimacy and connection grows within. Let me say that one more time. A sharing lifestyle is the soil that intimacy and connection grow within. That sharing our resources was part of what the early Christians expressed, and that's still relevant today, but we still open up our pocket, and you know, if somebody is in need, we simply, you know, take out what we have and we try to meet their need monetarily. The adage that is described in the book of Acts as attributed to Jesus is there is more blessing in giving than there is in receiving. That's a slam dunk principle in life. Whether you're a Christian or whether you aren't, it just works that way. But when we start sharing our resources and then using that as the intro to go deeper and to share your story, to share yourself. Tony is so beautiful at this. He sits down, and a lot of you have been willing victims to this. That Tony will sit you down, and he'll look you in the eye, and he really means it, and it's really all love from him, and he says, tell me your whole life story. And then he's just going to wait, and he's just going to absorb it. He's not going to judge you. He's not going to kind of reserve judgment for, you know, what he thinks of your story. He's going to absorb it because he knows that what you're sharing with him is pure treasure. Because it's you. It's how you grew up. It's what was your relationship with your parents like? How many places did you move and what did you feel like? Did you ever have to go to any school, you know, a new school and be the kid that nobody knew? You know, what do you do with that? What does that feel like? What is it like being you in your skin? I quite happen to like this personality test called the Enneagram. And I'm a type 8 on the Enneagram. It's just sort of hard charging, you know, the... unsanctified wise, the best jerks in the world are 8s. That would be me. but I'm a sanctified one. And I like talking to other people who are AIDS because they'll say to me, oh, you know, if they know that you're an eight, there's like, hey, I'm an eight too. And the response usually between eights is, oh, I'm so sorry. It just takes so much energy to be you, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But that's all part of knowing yourself and sharing yourself. And by doing so, you encounter the capability of a life that is so full. A life that is so full of laughter and so full of tears, so full of pain, so full of connection, so full of this kind of glory that the Father, Son, and Spirit have always shared. And it is not just something that's just always happy. Part of sharing our life is sharing what's really going on inside of us, and it might be something really painful. And when you share that with someone, you connect with them in a profound way. And I want to tell you, it'll scare the heck out of you. And it's worth it. It's worth it if this is somebody that you can trust. I just have to say it that way. Not everyone is trustworthy with your story. Again, that's just reality. But I would say that when you do let down your guard, when you share your resources and then share it yourself, your life becomes full. When you withdraw and protect and withhold, your life becomes empty. This is how it works. You open up, you share, your life becomes full. You protect, you withhold, your life becomes empty. By holding on to what you think is most precious, you lose it. And by giving it, you become full. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's how it works. And so, oneness in family is going to require meeting together, being together. It's going to involve vulnerability and openness. It's going to be accessed through sharing and through the shared life. And then the last thing is that oneness is how, frankly, is how your needs are met. Think about both of these passages talk about needs being met. How do they even know that the needs are met? Somebody had to say, this is what's going on with me. But this is how God chooses to meet our needs, is to have our lives overlapping enough that the connections are formed and our needs are met from there. That if we push through the scariness of that, we get to the payoff pitch. Now, I really like what goes on in this church when we're together. I love how slow everyone is to head for the door most of the time. That, you know, now that I've said this, you're going to be like, everybody is going for the door. But I want to say that it blesses me to see you all connecting and just to look out and see people connecting one to another. But it must go beyond our Sunday morning routine. It must find its stride from Monday to Monday, not from Sunday to Sunday. And that is going to take some time. And if we're going to allow God to meet our needs, the deep soul needs that we have, it's going to take time together. There's just no quick fueling stop, you know, just kind of, you know, get the fuel and then go. You can, and I think that helps. Please don't misunderstand me. I want you to encounter Jesus here. I want that to be part of God's sustaining impact in your life on a week-to-week basis. But it isn't a Sunday morning thing. It's a Monday-to-Monday thing. And when we start to communicate, this is what's going on inside of me, and to those people really close to us, this is what I think I really need. It's kind of scary and vulnerable. But then when they're able to be there for us and be there with us, that's really a game changer in this world. I've gotten better at this over the years, but Becky and I, we have a really, really great family. But what ends up happening is as Christmas comes around and Thanksgiving and Easter, and I know that everyone's going to be in town, our lives start to get really, really busy. The house has to be spotless. I mean, like crazy, like insane spotless. That's not my deal. Are you here, Beck? Yeah, you are over there. Sorry. I'll be nice. Okay, she's giving me a thumbs down. Yeah, I just needed to make sure what I said here, if she's there. But what ends up happening is, and we have learned over the years, is that our lives will become very crowded. And while I'm an extrovert and love all the people things, I start to lose my sense of connection with her. And so we had to sit down and say, I really need you. I need you in this holiday season too. I need to be touched by you. I need to know that we're still a unit, that we're still a thing in the midst of this bigger thing. And this bigger thing is so good, but I still need you. And so the way that we've worked that out is, you know, she will just, I think she will see me just sort of stand in the corner, sort of a forlorn puppy, you know, and she'll just go over and she'll just wrap her arms around me and just hold me. Or when we're sitting on the couch, she'll just sit next to me, you know, so that there's some physical contact. She'll grab my hand. All those different things are really meaningful to me, but she wouldn't know if I didn't say. For you married couples, it's really important for you actually to say, I need you. And this might be a tough one for you to say to your spouse, because over the years, maybe you've developed this fierce independence, but to be able to say, you know, I really need you. And these are some ways that would be meaningful to me. What would that look like? And it involves that honesty, that sharing, that being together, and out of that, our needs are met. Am I making sense to you? This is actually really good stuff, and this is not a female thing, all right? I just want to tell you, all right? If you're thinking, wow, this is seeming really kind of feminine to me, it's not feminine at all. This is just kingdom of heaven stuff. This is stuff that Jesus experienced, and if there's any pure man that has ever walked the face of the earth, it would be him. And so if this is his need, if this is his MO, the way that he operates, then it is ours as well. And if our lives are going to overlap in a meaningful way so that our needs are met, we're going to have to start sharing. We're going to have to start talking. We're going to have to start connecting, opening up, being more vulnerable. So let me sort of pull all this together. So this family, this connectedness, this community is all a part of building a resilient faith. Now, it's important to say that when we talk about faith, it is not your own little private stash, but it is your shared blessing. We in America tend to think that our faith is our private property, but in the Bible, the faith is a shared blessing. It is a shared dynamic, not a private one. The private one is included in that, but it is family. It's where the support comes when life beats you up. It's family is where the encouragement comes when you're discouraged, where the healing comes, the healing balm comes into your life, where you're refocused, where you're rebuilt, where you're restored. And so, reiterating this, Highview, Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, a relationship of intimacy and joy and servanthood and power and purity, a relationship that has always been, that is so intimate, so tight. And Jesus taking the descent down to earth, taking on flesh, grabbing the human race and vaulting us up into his presence. Now that is where we are. But that place of Trinitarian unity is also going between us now. We are enjoined together. Now we just need to be about the work of being enjoined together. Sharing that. Sharing some life. Out of that, then, this comes by, for one, making an investment in being together. It involves dropping our guards and being vulnerable and open both with God and with others. It involves sharing both what we have and who we are to those who can be trusted and entrusting ourselves to them. And it involves God meeting our need through these very human, very flawed, very real people that are around us and in our lives. Having said all of that, I read something this last week that I've never read anything by Desmond Tutu, the bishop from South Africa, I'm not vouching for all the things that he has to say about everything, but I read this and I thought this so beautifully summarizes what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. He mentions a term, an African term called Ubuntu, which speaks of the very essence of being human. Quoting him, he says, we say, hey, so-and-so has Ubuntu. And then you are generous, you are hospitable, and you are friendly and caring and compassionate. You share what you have. And this is the crux of this. It is to say, my humanity is caught up, is inextricably bound up in yours. We belong in a bundle of life. I love that. In a bundle of life. We say a person is a person through other persons. A person with Ubuntu is open and available to others, affirming of others, does not feel threatened that others are able and good, for he or she has the self-assurance that comes from knowing that he or she belongs to a greater whole and is diminished when others are humiliated and diminished or oppressed or treated as if they are less than who they are as created by God. Ubuntu. So, action steps. What to do? Well, here are a couple of suggestions. One, take the time to spend, just to meet together with people that are in your church family. Eat together. Go out to lunch. Even if you have little kids, go out to lunch and experience the lunch from hells together. That's what we called them when we had little kids. Eat and study and pray and laugh and play. Experience life together. Raise your kids together. I know that a lot of you families are in that place where you're actually getting to raise your children together. And it's beautiful. Secondly, open up your life to these people. Don't just be in the same place at the same time. Share who you are. Open up. Be vulnerable. My challenge to you this week is to find someone you think you might be able to trust and really open up with them. Practically speaking, really open up with them. Thirdly, adopt a sharing lifestyle. Do not hold back. Your personal resources, if anybody needs a 20, there's one up here for you. Don't run over each other trying to get it. Don't hold back. Share. And then lastly, let God meet your needs through his people and through the experience of family. That's God's best. And he's inviting us into this today. He says that as this world heats up and becomes more and more hostile toward you, let the family guard you, protect, sustain, enrich you. Let that relationship of vulnerability and connection sustain you. Amen? Let's stand.